أتأمرون الناس بالبر؟ Do you order or command the people with the piety? This ayah is for da'i ila Allah, those who call people to Allah. This is a very stern ayah. Whoever calls people to Allah, one who invites other people to goodness, whoever is a teacher, a scholar, or imam, or anyone, even one who uploads videos on YouTube, or conducts halakas, or gives presentations to people, anyone who uses any means to invite people to the way of piety, for them is this ayah. Do you order or enjoin people to do piety? أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ while you forget yourself. You tell others to do good, enjoining piety. This is very easy to tell others. It can just become a show or a performance. But if the person conveying is not acting upon what he is teaching others, then it is just as a person who did a nice show. And people said, you did a very good job, or did a very good thus, and then nothing after it. The most difficult thing is to act upon what one is teaching or enjoining others. So do you forget yourself and don't remember it? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave such a strong warning. He said, some people in Jannah will ask some people in hell, how did you end up in hell? You used to tell us to do good and enjoyed piety on us. Because of your telling us to do good, we are in Jannah today. What we learned from you, the dwellers of hell will say, we would say with our tongue, but did not act upon it ourselves. Astaghfirullah Rabbi. In another hadith, one person will be brought and thrown in hell. His intestines will come out and he will go around it. The others will ask him, you were the one to enjoin good to us, stopped us from doing bad and evil deeds. Well, your condition is this. He will say, woe to me. I would tell all of you, but didn't do it myself. I stopped you from evil, but didn't stop myself. This is a Musnad Ahmad riwayah. Sometimes people say such big things, as the ulama of Yahud would say, telling people so much, telling them about the best deeds, for example, doing ihsan, the utmost good or utmost best deed. They would tell others to forgive each other and do good to those, even those who wronged them. But when time came for them, they would make excuses, misusing their knowledge and making a way out for themselves, expecting others to do best, expecting people to empty out their pockets for donations, but not giving anything themselves. Here they forgot about themselves. Or narrating so many hadiths to people about giving and its reward, while on the other hand, they take so much money as speakers. Take money from organizations for narrating a hadith, and they forget themselves. This is why it is very important that there are people around them who remind them of the truth, and they don't encourage them in their wrong. Keep telling them wrongfully that they are doing good. So these people forget their own self, and these people have a harsher punishment. In one hadith, we learned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will overlook those who did not have knowledge, but not one who knew and had knowledge, such as ulama or scholars. In other words, those with knowledge will not be forgiven so easily because they knew. You knew you had knowledge, So why did you do this? This does not mean that we should stop learning. We can better understand with an example. For example, there is an institution with a treasurer or a president. They would be more accountable than a clerk. So one with knowledge, with such a valuable asset, and having a higher position, then the accountability will be harder. This also doesn't mean we will never tell anyone to do good. Or some people take this ayah the wrong way and say, look, this ayah says you tell people and forget yourself. So why do you tell others to do good? This doesn't mean that one who is not acting upon good themselves cannot enjoin others to do good, nor that if someone is doing a sin cannot stop others from the sin. But doing good is one deed, and enjoining others to do good is another good deed. They are both separate. So one person who does good is a good deed, and then when he tells others to do good is a separate good deed by itself. So if one person is not acting upon it, then he lost that good deed. But his enjoining others to do good, he earned that good deed. If we consider both as one, then confusion happens. They are not both one. Leaving one good doesn't mean you cannot tell others about it. For example, if we don't pray the Tahajjud but tell others it is very good to pray, but what is intended is that we try ourselves and don't forget about yourselves. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained that one who tells others to do good but doesn't do it himself, his example is of a lamp. People benefit from his light, but is burning himself and not benefiting himself. This is what is intended. It doesn't mean that we can never tell others to do any good, or that I don't do it myself, therefore I don't want to tell others. Imam Malik relates saying of Sa'id bin Jubair, if every person leaves doing Amr bil Ma'ruf, which is enjoining people with recognized good, and Nahi an al Munkar, prohibiting others from the recognized wrong, thinking I am a sinner myself, and when I become pure or clean, then I will convey and do tabligh to others, then there will be no one left to convey. Because who is there without any sin? And the shaitan wants man to use this excuse and stop him from enjoining good to others. If a person constantly thinks, I don't do this good myself, how can I tell others? I am not that good myself, how can I tell others to do good? Then we will never be pure from sins. Only the prophets of Allah were pure and free from sins. It cannot be anyone else. If anyone wants to wait to be free from sins, then they will tell others, then this will never happen. This is a constant struggle for man his entire life. Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi would state that when I realize a bad habit of mine, then I especially admonish others against it in my lectures. So from the barakah of the admonition, this bad habit goes away from me. And I see how bad it is constantly. As a person who says it, their ears hear it too, so a person takes heed himself from it. So this ayah does not mean that one who doesn't do good cannot admonish others. A person can continue to admonish others, but the admonition is only effective when one's own actions change first. The person is not punished on the day of judgment because he told others not to do bad, but said, why don't you do good too? So we shouldn't think that it says, why did the person tell others to do good? No, the good the person enjoined others to do, the reward of that is counted. but he is being punished because he knew but still didn't do good himself. Then it is a crime. While the ignorant didn't have the knowledge, and he knew admonished others to stay away from sin, but didn't stay away from it himself. This is a mockery of Deen, as he tells others and doesn't do it himself. But again, this doesn't mean that one should gain knowledge and make excuse that he will be punished if he has it. Know that one with knowledge has higher ranks than a normal person. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ stated, "The superiority of a scholar over a worshipper is as mine over any lowest among you." Today people exceed in worship, praying this nawafil, or finishing the Quran this many times. Do a lot of sadaqah, while all these are good deeds. But if we remember, Adam alayhi salam was not honored because of doing tasbih or takdis, as the angels were already doing it. Adam alayhi salam received honor due to his knowledge and understanding, not due to his zuhud or ibadah, as he made a mistake. His superiority was based on knowledge. We also learn that the superiority of an alim or a scholar over a devout worshipper is compared to the superiority of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the lowest level of a companion. There is no comparison. We learn superiority of knowledge, but what is our race towards when we want to exceed in good? What do we think of doing more of? Nawafil salas. We do not come to gaining knowledge of deen. Knowledge of the Quran is on the top and superior over all other types of knowledge. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated, "Listen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the angels, those in heavens, those in the earth, even ants in their holes, and the fish in the seas, make dua for one who is teaching knowledge of good to others." So it is not that we stop telling others to do good. Rather, teach other good things, because it earns ranks. Even creation of Allah makes dua for the person teaching. Another similar hadith in Darmi, when the Prophet ﷺ was asked about two people, who among them was superior over the other. One from Bani Israel, who is an alim or a scholar, and prays only fard salah. Then he would sit down and start giving ta'lim or knowledge of good to people. While the other person was one who fasted every day and stood up at night praying the Hajjud. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about them, which from these two was superior. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The one who is a scholar, who prays the fard salah, then sits and teaches knowledge of goodness to others is superior. The knowledge of goodness is the knowledge of deen. His superiority over one fasting and standing at night and praying is same as my superiority over the lowest among you." Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Convey from me, even if it is one ayah. Even if we learn one ayah, convey it. No matter how much we have learned, spread the knowledge of Quran as much as we know. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves it so much that He gave such an honor to one teaching. So much so that the other creation makes dua for this person." The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say, "When you learn everything, then convey." We also hear, "No one can convey until they take 8-year alim course." No, but convey even one ayah if one knows it. One hadith that is very important, The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever was overtaken by death while he was occupied in learning, but it was not completed yet, and his purpose of learning was to revive Islam, not to make a career or gaining respect or honor, but only to revive Islam. Does Islam need to be revived today? That we revive it in our own homes, as Islam is only a name today. Do we see Islam in practice today? What does it mean to revive it? It means we see Islam in our lives, when Islam is practiced in our lives. So whoever died while he or she was occupied in gaining this knowledge, and his or her purpose or intention of learning was to revive Islam, then glad tidings for that person. Between this person and the prophets, there will only be a distance of one level in the rank of Jannah. Such is the importance in gaining knowledge of Deen." So today, we should make the intention that what I am learning, my purpose is only to revive Islam in our life, in our community, and in our society. Wherever I can reach, Islam should be revived and brought to life. And if we die on this path, then we can earn the ranks that are promised. What else do we want? Any time in the journey of learning, if one dies with the intention to revive Islam, glad tidings for these people. This hadith can keep us motivated to never stop learning and helps in remaining steadfast upon this way. But one who completes the learning and revives Islam, what ranks can they earn? أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Remember, you command the people with piety and goodness, and you forget to practice yourself. وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ. While you do tilawa of the book, you know its meaning and understand this book. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Even then you forget? Don't you use your intellect or understand? Why don't you understand and apply for yourself? While give big lessons to others. Astaghfirullah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive our shortcomings. This is a very stern ayah for all of us. May Allah not grasp us as we do tilawa and understand. Wasta'inu bis-sabri was-salah. And what will help you? Because this is a difficult thing to do good and be upon piety. So what should you do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, ask Allah for help with patience and prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tools, sabr and salah, which are patience and prayer. These two tools will help us. So what is sabr? Sabr is withholding oneself. But from what? There are three types of sabr or patience. The first one, sabr ala al-masibah, being patient upon a difficulty, hardship, or a calamity. Not wailing, lamenting, complaining upon any difficulty or hardship or calamity. So this is one type of patience, and this is the most common meaning of sabr we know about. But there are other types of sabr or patience. The second type is called sabr alal ma'siyati. What is ma'siyati? Ma'siyati is disobedience. So having patience upon disobedience or sinful deeds. What is having patience or sabr upon disobedience? This is done when our heart desires and inclines to sin. But when one holds oneself and turns away from the sin and practices patience, this is sabr alal ma'siyati. Then the third form of sabr or patience is sabr ala al-ata, patience upon obedience to Allah. Sabr is holding oneself, so holding oneself firmly upon obedience to Allah. If we find a certain command of Allah very difficult to follow and is heavy upon our nafs, for example, waking up for Fajr Salah or Tahajjud, but still get up despite finding difficulty in doing it, this is patience upon obedience to Allah. Another example is when one finds it difficult to wear the hijab and covering up, but you are holding yourself in obedience to Allah and remain steadfast upon it. Or when one finds it difficult to take out time for the Quran, but to please Allah, practice patience to gain knowledge, as patience or sabr is also needed to gain knowledge. Patience is needed to remain firm and steadfast. The second thing is salah. Salah also helps us because salah is meeting with Allah. It increases a person's level of faith. These are two things needed upon path of piety and goodness. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. So ask for Allah's help with these two things. In other words, if we want to qualify for the help of Allah and wish for help of Allah to come, then help of Allah will surely come if we practice patience and pray. So how was it for Bani Israel? If they accepted Islam, they would have to face a lot of opposition. They would have to give up a lot and tolerate a lot. So they are told to have patience, even if they see their status, their position, or leadership go away, or face opposition from their own kind. Then what? Sabr, sabr. They cannot lose heart or give up, and not complain. They must be patient and have to seek help with salah. Whenever a person faces any difficulty or hardship and then stands up for salah, then such tranquility descends as Allah withholds the person. Salah helps in this a lot. وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. And indeed it, ha here, is addressing the salah. It is surely a big thing except upon those who have khushu. What is khushu? Those who recognize the greatness of Allah and become humble from His remembrance and have a reverent fear from awe of Him. And when a person feels overwhelmed from the thoughts of Allah, this is called khushu. The person realizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness and realizes his own insignificant self standing in front of him. This is a big thing, but not for those who have khushu. Another meaning of ha, some scholars say, implies towards asking for help. Ask for help to get sabr and salah. They are not easy, not for everyone. Ones who have humility and are submissive to Allah, then it becomes easy for them. Who are the ones who have khushu? If one wants to see who they are, then they are الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ. These are the ones who believe with conviction that they have to meet Allah. As one believes with certainty that they will surely meet Allah, when they stand for salah, they know and pray that they will stand the same way in front of Allah one day as they are standing in salah today. This changes the condition of the heart of one praying. Their hearts are filled with humility and know one day have to meet Allah. وَإِنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And they know that they will surely return back to Him, their Lord and Sustainer. When a person knows that he will meet Allah for sure, he will have khushu and become humble. He realizes he has to stand in front of his Lord, Lord of might and power, and realizes his own insignificance. Will the person with this realization wish or desire for leadership or high positions? No. He will be humble. This is why it is said, seek help with these two things, sabr and salah. These things will bring about humility and modesty, and then will not have love of power or position. So one with khushu can do this, therefore must bring about khushu in oneself. When a person remembers they have to meet with Allah and return to Him, this will bring khushu in a person. Here the lesson is completed, but before we end, there is a story in reference to لا تشتروا بآياتي ثمنا قليلا. Do not sell ayahs of Allah for a small price. And ولا تلبسوا الحق بالباطل. And do not cover the truth with the falsehood. We learn from our aslaf. Who are considered aslaf? They are our righteous predecessors, specifically the scholars of the early period of Islam. In some places it is mentioned as those who died within the 400 years after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These aslaf always spoke the truth. They never feared speaking the truth. And they would never hide the truth. In regards to this story, Imam Qurtubi has written a story in his tafsir about a tabai, Abu Hazim. At that time, the Khalifa used to be Sulaiman bin Abdul Malik. So this story is about their encounter. He writes from Ad-Darmi, once Sulaiman bin Abdul Malik came to Medina and stayed there for a few days. So he asked, is there any person who had met a companion of the Prophet ﷺ and lived with them and was in their company? The people said, yes. Abu Hazim is such a man, as he was a tabai. So Sulaiman sent a man to go get him. So when Abu Hazim came, Sulaiman said, O Abu Hazim, what is this lack of regard and disloyalty? Abu Hazim asked, how have I been disloyal to you? Sulaiman said, I have come to Medina, and all his famous people have come to meet me. And you did not. Abu Hazim said, O leader of the believers, may Allah protect you against saying something that is not true. Before today, I did not know you, nor did you know of me or see me. So under these circumstances, how could I come to meet you? Then how is it disloyalty? Because you come to see someone you know. Sulaiman, upon hearing this, turned to Ibn Shahab Zuhri, a big muhaddis, and the rest of the gathering. Imam Zuhri said that Abu Hazim is right and you are wrong to Sulaiman. Here we see how they spoke the truth as it was. So Sulaiman changed the topic and started asking some questions. He said, O Abu Hazim, why is it that we fear death? Abu Hazim stated, this is because you have made your home of Akhirah barren and have made this dunya flourished. This is why you fear death. This is why you don't want to go from flourishing world into the barren and deserted place. Abu Hazim was saying this is to the Khalifa of his time. He did not fear that the Khalifa commanded and would have him beheaded or imprisoned. But Abu Hazim did not fear him and spoke the truth. Then Sulaiman accepted that it was true, then asked, how will be our meeting with Allah? Abu Hazim said, one who had been doing righteous deeds will meet Allah as a traveler who returns home to his loved ones from a long journey. While one who was doing evil deeds, he will meet Allah as a runaway slave who is caught and brought back to his master. We see so much wisdom in what Abu Hazim said. So Suleiman, upon hearing this, starts to cry, and he said, I wish we could know how Allah will deal with us, as we all would wish to know, either if we are once like the traveler, returning home and is so happy, or are we like the runaway slave who never wants to return. So Abu Hazim then said, assess your deeds in light of the Book of Allah, then you will know where you are standing. Sulaiman asked, which ayah of Quran will tell us? Abu Hazim said, from this ayah, إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارَ لَفِي جَهِيمٍ. Indeed, the pious will be in bliss, and the transgressors will be in a fiery furnace. Sulaiman said, the mercy of Allah is so vast and covers even the wretched. Abu Hazim said, Inna rahmatullahi qareebun minal muhsineen. Surely the mercy of Allah is close to those who do good deeds. Sulaiman asked, O Abu Hazim, who is most honorable among his servants? Abu Hazim said, those who are mindful of other fellow humans, and they possess the intellect to understand the truth. Then Sulaiman asked, which deed is superior? Abu Hazim said, fulfilling the obligatory commands and staying away from the haram and prohibited. And Sulaiman asked, which dua is likely to be accepted by Allah? Abu Hazim said, the dua of a person for one who had done favors upon him, for one who is a muhsin. So if we do good to someone, and if they make dua for us, that dua gets accepted. Then Sulaiman asked, which is the best form of charity or sadaqah? Abu Hazim said, spending for one who is distressed, despite being needy oneself, without reminding favors to them, nor cause pain by putting them off. Then he asked, which speech is best? Abu Hazim said, for one you fear and have hope and need from, but you speak the truth to him without any reservation. Then asked, which Muslim is most wise? Abu Hazim replied, one who did deeds under obedience to Allah and invited others to it. And Sulaiman asked, who is the most foolish? Abu Hazim said, a man who helps his brother in injustice and transgression. This he does for correcting someone else's dunya, but he sells his deen and akhirah. Sulaiman agreed to all that Abu Hazim said, then asked, what is your opinion of me? Abu Hazim said, it is better if you excuse me from this question. Sulaiman insisted, and that he should say a word of advice. Abu Hazim said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, your forefathers established rule over people with the use of the sword and against their will, and they killed many. They departed this world after doing all this. I wish you knew what they were saying now, after their death, and what is being said about them. From all the people sitting in the gathering, one of them thought it was disrespectful to the leader, and said, O Abu Hazim, you are being rude. Abu Hazim said, you are wrong. I was not rude, but spoke what we are commanded with, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken an oath from the scholars that they will tell people the truth and will not hide. Here we learn, لا تلبسوا الحق بالباطل. Do not cover up the truth with falsehood. Saying the truth, not flattering or fearing to offend the other person. This is a story Imam Qurtubi writes. Then Sulaiman asked, is there any way to correct our wrong? Abu Hazim said, leave pride and arrogance, adopt humility, give right to those deserving with justice. Suleiman asked, O Abu Hazim, can you live with us? Abu Hazim said, Allah protect me from it. Suleiman asked why. Abu Hazim said, because I fear that I might start liking your wealth and your grandeur, and as a result, I have to suffer a grievous punishment in the hereafter. We learn that the righteous didn't even want the company of the rich, so they don't get attracted to all the good that they had. Suleiman asked, do you have any need? Abu Hazim said, yes, I have one need. Save me from hellfire and cause me to enter paradise. Suleiman said, this is not in my power. Then Abu Hazim said, then I have no need from you. Suleiman in the end asked Abu Hazim to make dua for him. Abu Hazim made dua, O Allah, if you approve of Suleiman, then give him betterment of this world and akhirah, and make ease for him, but if he is your enemy, then drag him by the hair towards the deeds you approve of. Then Suleiman asked for advice. Abu Hazim said, I will make it short. You should fear and have reverence of your Lord to such a degree that he not find you in a place he has forbidden, and never finds you absent from a place where he has commanded you to be. So when they departed, Suleiman sent a gift of 100 gold dinars to Abu Hazim. Abu Hazim returned the gifts with a letter, stating that if these 100 dinars were for payment of my words, then in my sight, blood and pork are more cleaner than this money. But if you have sent it as a right from Bayt al-Mal, or the Muslim state treasury, then there are thousands of scholars and those serving deen. If you have given it to all of them equally, then I can accept it. Otherwise, I have no need for it. These scholars of early times were so just. Therefore, deen was alive. Today, the condition of ulama is similar to the condition of scholars of Bani Israel. Therefore, the deen is corrupted. Therefore, we learn the scholars have more accountability. Alhamdulillah, this concludes our tafsir for Surah Al-Baqarah, ayat 42-46. Inshallah, we will next time cover ayat Al-Kursi, which is ayat 255 of Surah Al-Baqarah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Please listen to the recitation. جزاك الله خير.
ولا تلبسوا الحق بالباطل وتكتموا الحق وأنتم تعلمون وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة واركعوا مع الراكعين أتأمرون الناس بالبر وتنسون أنفسكم وأنتم تتلون الكتاب أفلا تعقلون واستعينوا بالصبر والصلاة وإنها لكبيرة إلا على الخاشعين الذين يظنون